Sometime back in India, a young lady was talking to me and she put a question to me. She said, "You are saying that God created me and He expects me to give myself to Him in complete surrender. He created me so I can obey Him and follow Him. Is He not a selfish God? He creates me so I can obey Him, so I can give myself to Him." Have you ever thought of that or thought in those terms? God has created me so I can obey Him. Is He not selfish? I told her, what you say would be true but for one thing, and it is this. The God who expects you to give yourself to Him is one who loves you. And He knows that in giving yourself to Him totally, you are finding fullness of life for yourself. Because you have been made in the image of God. Only in that total obedience and surrender to Him, you will find life in all its fullness. A fish is made to live in water. And suppose that fish sees a dog running on land, and another day sees a bird flying in the air, and it says, "Why should I be confined to this water? It's a very miserable life, a life of bondage. Why can't I walk like that dog on land, or fly like the bird in the air?" And if the fish said that and came out of the water, that would be the most stupid fish on earth. Because as long as that fish is in that water, that's the way God made it to be. And as long as it is in that water, it finds perfect freedom, perfect fulfillment, and it finds fullness of life. So it is with us, I told this young lady. God has made us in His image. And only in fulfilling that image, by living in obedience to Him and surrender to Him, we find fullness of life. So it is not for His sake, because He is a selfish God, that He is asking us to give ourselves to Him, but for our sake, that's the only way to live. For our sake, He is asking us to give ourselves to Him. This is exactly what the scripture says in Romans 12 and verse 1. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual worship." At one time when I was speaking about surrender, another young person said to me, "I'm afraid of this, because to hand over my life completely, totally to someone else's control, it scares me. I cannot do it." I said to him, "I understand you completely. I too would be scared. But for one thing, the person who asks us to give ourselves to him is asking us on the basis of love, because he loves us. If we would ask the question, why should I surrender myself? Why surrender? The answer comes back to us, by the mercies of God. That's what we read here in this verse. Because God loves us, He wants us to give ourselves to Him totally. He is not asking us on the basis of His almightiness. It is not as though He is threatening us, pushing us into a corner, twisting our arms and saying, "Now look here, you can't do anything else but surrender to me. So do it." That's not the basis. He says, "I love you, I care for you, and because I want the highest and the best for you, I'm asking you to give yourself to me." Sometimes we ask the question, how do I know God loves me? Look at the things that happened to me. Right here in Australia, some years back when I spoke in a church on a Sunday morning, I stood outside afterwards greeting the people. I spoke on the love of God that morning. And here was a young lady again, and she shook my hand and she looked at me straight in the face and she said, "I don't believe a word of what you said." Now I know none of you is going to say that to me, do you? And then she said, I just stood there amazed. And then she said, I don't believe that you believe it either. That was shocking. So I said, now, you have made some very strong statements. Why did you say that? And then she opened her heart as we stood aside. She said, I have accepted Christ as my personal Savior and Lord. I have been a counselor here in Billy Graham Crusade. And I teach Sunday school. But why did this happen to me? I said, what? Then she began to explain further. I became partially blind. You can't make it out by looking at me. I can't see completely. I had been to a doctor, and the doctor said very soon I would lose my eyesight completely. Look, I'm very young, standing just at the threshold of life. All of life is before me. And even before I have begun to live, why should this happen to me? All of a sudden, everything has become dark. I'm going to be blind. How can I take it? And not only that, I'm getting epileptic fits. I prayed about it, but God is not answering. It looks as though heaven is like brass. My prayers are not getting through. How can I believe that God loves me? You know, young people, and brothers and sisters, sometimes we ask this question, how do I know God loves me? Look at the things that have happened to me, my disappointments, and look at the failures, and those whom I have loved and depended upon have jilted me, have left me, and the things that I expected in life did not happen. God has let me down. How can I believe that this God loves me? If you pick up any particular incident in your life and try to analyze God's love through that, you will never understand God's love. It is as though we are saying, when the sun goes behind the clouds, God doesn't love me. When the sun is shining brightly, God is loving me. It's like little Mary saying, Mommy, if you give me chocolates all the time for breakfast, lunch and dinner, then you love me. And Mummy will say, no, I know chocolates are not good for you. I'd like to give chocolates to you, but not all the time. And then she says, Mummy, you don't love me because you don't give me chocolates. That is childishness, is it not? In the same way, when God withdraws, we say He doesn't love us. And when He gives, we say He loves us. That too is childishness. You can never evaluate God's love on the basis of what happens to you. If there is someone sitting here, you have gone away from the Lord complaining that God doesn't love you and you don't believe in God's love because of what has happened to you. I don't know who you are, but the Lord has brought you here. And I'm saying this to you, don't judge God's love on the basis of what has happened to you and your experiences. If you want to know God's love, see His Word. His Word says clearly that God loves us. He is love. And His Word says to us, while we were yet sinners, God loved us. And His Word says to us, while we were yet without strength, in Romans 5:6, while we were yet without strength, you have made many decisions and gone back. You have come to many rallies like this and have said you would follow Jesus. But then you got into your own gang and you forgot all about your commitment, and there you were back in the old rut. And many times you have let Him down. And yet, even when you don't have the strength to live by your commitment, even then, remember He loves you. God never says to any of His children, get lost, I don't care for you. He never says, I don't trust you, because you have let me down so many times. Don't ever come to your presence. The God whom I believe in never says that. My friend, don't you say that God doesn't love you because you have failed Him. And don't you say that God doesn't love you because you have broken your commitment to Him. Don't you say that God doesn't love you because many times you have failed again and again, you have confessed your sin and gone to Him, so He thinks you are a hypocrite and He doesn't love you. The God of whom I read in Scripture says, when you are without strength, when you cannot carry out your own decision, even at such times, when you accuse yourself of being a hypocrite, even at such times, He loves you. That is what His word says. Then come with me to His cross. Stand there at the foot of the cross and look at the one who hangs there with his nail-pierced hands and the nails at his feet, the crown of thorns, a look of agony. And you say to him, why all this? And he will say to you, my child, it's because of you. Even if you were the only one on this earth, still I would have died for you. I would go through this for you. And the scripture says, if God has given His Son so unsparingly for us, will He not with Him also give us all good things? Don't look at your life circumstances and criticize God and say that He doesn't love you. Look at the cross. He has given His all so unsparingly, so unconditionally. He has poured out His lifeblood for you on that cross. Can't you trust Him? Even when you don't understand it, you have lost a loved one. You prayed for healing and healing did not come. You asked for something and you did not get it. Things did not happen as you expected. And don't you say He doesn't love you. Because the one who has done so much on the cross, there isn't anything more that He could give. He had given it all. There isn't anything more He could do. He had done it all. Now when you see that, won't you be convinced of His love? Will you not trust Him, even if you cannot trace Him in all of His dealings with you? It is on the basis of that love, He says, give yourself to me. No one has ever loved as He has loved. There is a picture in the book of Hosea. I love that picture. It means much to me personally. Because many times I too feel that I have not been all that I should be for my God. And then this picture comes to my mind. The picture is this. It looks as though God is wringing His hands and He is saying to Israel, the people who have gone back again and again and again and have broken His heart. He spoke to them through the prophets. He warned them. He told them that they were going in the wrong direction, they were mixing with the wrong crowd, joining the idol worshippers and the immoral people, and He was warning them of all that. Still they went with the wrong crowd, they did the wrong thing. And He says to them, in Hosea chapter 11, how can I give you up, Israel? How can I give you up, Ephraim? As though He was wringing His hands and saying, I can easily throw you off like a dirty rag, but how can I do that? You see the heart of love? My friend, it looks as though He stands near you and He says, I know all that you have done, and I know what you are doing even now. You are not all that you seem to be on the outside. I know it. But how can I give you up? That is the love we are talking about. The love that will not let go. And the love that gave all it could. On the basis of that love, He said, give yourself to me. And that's the best thing that we can do. He has made us, and He has also purchased us. He gave us our body, and we took this body and gave it to sin. We lived as we pleased. We did what we wanted to do. We defiled the body. And He paid a price with His own body to purchase your body and mine. And that is the extent of His love. He made us. He bought us. He gave Himself for us. And He says, on the basis of that love, you give yourself to me. Tell me now, is that an unreasonable demand? Is it too much to ask? It's no wonder that hymn writer said, where the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. And then we ask the question, how can I make this surrender? I've heard sometimes young people as well as others ask me, okay, I must surrender, but how do I go about it? How do I make this surrender? Now there are some things we find here in our text. The first thing, Paul says, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. What is the meaning of the word body? Certainly our physical body, but more than the physical body. It refers to the entire personality, the total being. Or in other words, give yourself totally to Jesus Christ. I was talking to a college student. He told me, "You Christians come and preach and you say Jesus will give peace, Jesus will give joy. All that works only for 3 days. I have accepted Christ, I had the peace, I had the joy. On the 4th day, the old sinful cravings came back. And I went back to the old temptations. I yielded to the old temptations. I had no power. And I've gone back. And this had happened again and again in my life. Now, how can I believe that there is anything to this?" You know, sometimes there are people who think that way. I wonder if you are thinking that way. All this personal commitment to Jesus Christ, it doesn't last long. And I want to tell you, my friend, what I told that college student. The mistake is not in the commitment or in the Lord or in what He promises. The mistake is in you. You went some way, but you did not go all the way. You yielded your life, but not completely. You tried to keep your 2 feet in 2 boats. And that will not work. It's either all in all or none at all. Who is the most miserable person in this world? Not the unbeliever who lives in sin, at least in some ways he gets on. But the man who says, "I have accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior and is neither here nor there." He lives for Christ sometimes, he lives for sin other times. When he is with his own gang, he is a different person. And when he is in the church or in a meeting, he is another person. That is the most miserable man. Because he has tasted something of the love of God and yet he has not tasted it in all its fullness. He is miserable in a prayer meeting. He is miserable in a drinking party. He doesn't belong to either group. He is not totally given himself to Jesus Christ. So if in your life you find that your Christian life has not been satisfactory, the reason is this. You have never made a total full surrender of your life. There are still areas in that life which have not been surrendered to Him, and you know what they are. And that is why Paul was writing to the Christians. Remember, he was writing to the Christians. And he was saying to them, offer your bodies. Don't take your bodies and give them as instruments of sin. Offer your body. Offer your thought life. Offer your desires, your physical appetite, your personality, your emotions, your affections. Don't go around throwing your affections here and there and everywhere. But give yourself totally to Jesus Christ. That's what Paul was saying. And I want to tell you, my friends, it's a wonderful life only when you give yourself totally to Him. Otherwise, it's a miserable existence, living a half-hearted Christian life. And then this text also says, we offer our body as living sacrifices. The picture here is that of the burnt offering. And if you read the Old Testament, in the book of Leviticus, we are told how a burnt offering was offered. They brought an animal, a perfect animal, and then they killed it. They sprinkled the blood around the altar, and then they cut the animal into pieces. Go home and read it in Leviticus chapter 1. When I read it, I wondered, why this? Why wouldn't they put that whole body of that dead animal on the altar and burn it up? No, God said, cut it into pieces. And then God said, put it piece by piece on the altar, on the wood, and then burn it up, and it becomes a fragrant offering to Him. Why piece by piece? There's a wonderful lesson there on surrender. Every part of the life to be given to Him. It is not enough just to stand up in a meeting and say, I surrender all to Jesus. What do you mean by that? Every area of life, your sex life, that has been the source of trouble. And you won't have victory unless you surrender it to Jesus. You can't get victory fighting your own battles in that area of your life. You've tried it and you're trying it, and that's one of the areas of failure for you. In your thought life, in your desires, you have not been victorious. And you carry guilt in your heart because you've failed in that area of your life so often. And I heard a young man tell me, how can I ever live victoriously a pure life in this area of my life? Because look at all the things around me. Everything appeals to my baser instincts and emotions. It's no wonder I get corrupt. He was excusing his own defeat in those terms. And I told him, look, it's true. What you say is true. We live in a world that is corrupt, that is impure, that is defiled. And everything is acting upon us, trying to drag us into the filth and the muck of this world. But one thing, when you hand it over to Jesus, He keeps it. And that's the victory. Without handing it over to Him, you try to run your own life and try to fight your battles, you will never have the victory. There was a man who was riding a chariot with four horses. And all of a sudden, these four horses began going in four different directions. Can you picture that? Here is a man standing, and four horses in four different directions. It looked as though he would be torn into four pieces. You know, that's the way some people are in their lives. No peace, such conflicts, no one knows. It's within you, God knows it and you know it. And all that raging battle within your heart, it looks as though it will tear your life apart. It looks as though it will tear your future apart. You're frightened, thinking about your future, thinking about your life. You know as a Christian what you should do and where you should be. But now the situation is quite different. You're being torn apart by these emotions, these desires, and these appetites, and all of these seductive appeals from the outside. And you don't know what to do. And so this man began screaming, because the horses were going in four different directions. And as he cried out, as he screamed, a man came running to him. He said, what's the matter? And this man said, help me, help me. Give me some advice. Speak to these horses. And that man came nearby and he said, now look, I'm not going to speak to those horses. Nor can I give lectures to you standing here. Let me come up. And the man in the chariot said, no, no, I won't let you come up here. This is my chariot. These are my horses. You stand there and speak to these horses. And he said, no, I can't help you in those terms. Help me, let me come up there. You know, sometimes we say to the Lord, Lord, I'm in a mess, I've got into a problem, please help me. Jesus Christ is not an aspirin tablet, not a painkiller, just to come and get you out of your mess, and then you keep running your life as you like. He will never do that. And don't you blame Him if He doesn't come to your rescue on those terms. I know sometimes people have said, why doesn't He help me? Why doesn't He get me out of this mess? He says, let me in into your life, into your situation. I can't just come only to clear up the mess and to get you out of trouble, so you go on living as you've always lived. And that's what that man said. You let me come up, I'll help you. He said, okay, come up. Then after he has come up, that man said, give me all those reins in my hand. Give me all that leather in my hand. He said, no. You again tell me what I should do and I'll do that. But this man who owned the chariot, he would not give in. Finally, the horses were becoming worse and it looked as though they would tear him apart. Finally, he said, alright, here are the reins. I put all of that in your hand. And the moment the man got the reins in his hand, he was able to control the horses. And they were going smoothly in one direction. And the owner of the chariot saw what was happening and he said, now please take charge of this chariot. You drive this chariot. You take care of the horses. Take charge of the horses. I'll just sit next to you. You know, that's exactly what the Lord is saying. You have tried to run your life. You are a Christian, yes. But sometimes you yourself wonder whether you are a Christian. Because you know your life better than others. And God knows. And you are saying, how on earth can I ever live a Christian life? In all these conflicts, I'm so powerless. I have no control over my desires. I have no control over my attitudes, over my anger, over my bitterness. And it looks as though I'm like that man with the four horses pulling in four different directions. Jesus said, hand over control to me. Every area of your life, your financial life, you say you are in debt, not because you aren't earning enough, but because you have not given your financial life to the Lordship of Christ. It's not more money that will solve your problem, but it is the Lordship of Christ over your money that will solve the problem. And you have not given charge of your future to Him. You have not given charge of your social life to Him. That is why that creates lots of problems. Everywhere you go, you are throwing around your affections. This one, that one, and the third one. And you are having lot of trouble. You have no peace. Hand it over to Him. He knows how to control your affections. He knows how to control your emotions, your social life, your relationships. Jesus Christ wants control of every area of life. Consciously, deliberately, knowing those particular areas where you don't have victory, though you call yourself a Christian, surrender it to Him. That is detailed surrender. Not only total surrender, but detailed surrender. Then from this verse we also learn it is decisive surrender. The word offer is in a tense in the Greek language which speaks about a decisive action. Suppose you take a piece of wood and you go on chopping away. And that's one way of cutting the wood. And that will be in the continuous tense. There is another way of cutting that wood. With one blow, it is cut into two pieces. And that is described by this decisive tense. Decisively, once for all, hand over your life. Hand the charge of your life over to Jesus. You know, friends, and young people particularly, many of you have come for the first time to this service in this assembly. And this day, the 7th of September 1991, can be a special day in your life. I don't know who you are, but I'm saying this with much love and concern. This meeting has been planned just for you. So you can say on this day decisively, I have given my life totally to Jesus. It is true I had accepted Him, but I have not been living as I should be. There are many areas of my life where there has been no victory. There has been conflict. I have tried to run my own life, so everything is in a mess. And I am confused as I think of the future. But now on the 7th of September 1991, decisively, I put myself in His hands. And I'll even write it in my Bible, that this day I made a total consecration of my life to Jesus Christ. He loves you. And He has given His all to you. And He cares for the best for you. And He says, give yourself totally to me. Now a third question we may ask. We have already asked why and how. Now what for? Why should I make this surrender? If you look at the next verse, Paul is saying here, that you may test and find out or prove what is the good and perfect and pleasing will of God. Why should I make this surrender? So that God's will may be done through my life. It is almost like taking a piece of white paper, blank paper, and putting your signature at the end of that paper and handing it over to Jesus and saying, Lord Jesus, write on this anything you want to write. My future belongs to you. My plans, my ambitions, everything I surrender to you. I will go where you want me to go. I will do what you want me to do. I will be what you want me to be. How wonderful to know there is someone who plans for you. I heard a young man say, no one cares for me. No one cares about my career. There's no one who would counsel me. No one who would tell me what course to take in the university or what line of direction, what particular direction I should move in. And I told him, look, maybe that your parents don't care and you feel they don't care, but there is one who cares, and that is Jesus. And His plan, His will is the best for you. You go around here and there trying to make your own choices, and you found they don't work. Hand it over to Him, His will. So His will may be done through your life. But you know what some of us do? We take the same white piece of paper and we write on it anything we want to write. Our plans, our ideas, our desires, our plans to serve the Lord. And we say we'll do this, we'll do that and the other. And we fill it up so much, and then we go to the Lord and say, Lord, please sign. And He doesn't even have a place to sign them. It's so filled up. That is not the way to do it. Put your signature and take the blank paper, the plain white paper to Him and say, Lord, write on this. I have signed. I have given away my rights. You guide my life. I'll do Your will. And when you say that, He takes what you have. It may not be much, but little is much in God's hands. I can think just now of a young lady in India. She wrote to our mission, Indian Evangelical Mission. She said, I want to be a missionary, but I come from a very poor family and I do not have much education. I have done only up to the 8th class, but I want to be a missionary. And you know, we had doubts whether she would be a good missionary, because she can't write English, she can't speak English, and how was she going to learn a new language? But the Holy Spirit was on her side. He said to her, give her a chance. So we took her and sent her to our training program to learn the Bible in the Hindi medium. That was not her mother tongue. And in 6 months she learned Hindi. She could preach in Hindi. Not only that, she had learned English and she wrote a letter typewritten in English to me. And today she is one of our best missionaries. It is not what you do not have. It is what you do with what you have. What you have may be little. It may be that you have such an inferiority feeling about your own life, about your background, your family, maybe a broken home, or it may be lack of talent, lack of ability. Hand it all over to Jesus, handicaps and all. And He will use you, fulfill His purpose through your life. How wonderful it is to know that He takes my hands and uses them. He takes my feet and uses them. He takes my lips and uses them. He takes my entire personality and my body and uses them to work out His purposes. There was a young man who used to be very active, zealous, enthusiastic in a hospital in India. I went there for a meeting and I was impressed with this young man, his joy and his radiance and his zeal. So I asked the doctor about him, and the doctor said, his story is a very interesting story. He was brought to this hospital as an extreme case of tuberculosis. And we were doubtful whether he would live. We examined him and we found one lung completely eaten away, affected by tuberculosis. And we had to remove that lung if he would survive. But it was a risky operation. So we told him this and we prayed and asked him to pray at the operation table. And that young man prayed a beautiful prayer, the doctor said. He said, Lord, I have lived all this life for myself and for sin. I have taken this body which You gave me and given it to sin. And now this body is broken. Please, help me to live. Please touch this body. And if You allow me to live, this body will be completely for Your purposes, for Your service. And he survived. It was a miracle, the doctor said. And after he got up, he is giving his complete time, all of his life, in telling others about Jesus, in serving others and serving the Lord. That is his story, the doctor said. And then the doctor said, he has only one lung. He cannot run fast. He cannot ride a bicycle and he cannot carry a heavy load. And yet with that one lung, he is giving his body completely in the service of the Lord. When I heard that, I was moved. My friend, God has given you a body. Of what use is that to him? Suppose you want to take that body to some place where the gospel has never gone. And he wants to use that body of yours, that life of yours, as a witness to people who would never hear about Jesus if you don't go. Would you be willing? Or wherever you are, in college, school, office, hospital, or in your place of work, if he wants to touch some other life through this body of yours, through this life of yours, will you allow him to use it? How wonderful it is to know that our body is used by the Lord and it's an instrument in his hand. That is why he says, offer yourselves as living sacrifices. Now that expression, living sacrifices, is a very interesting expression. How can a living thing be a sacrifice? How can a sacrifice live? It's paradoxical. And yet, like many paradoxes, it teaches the truth. And the truth is this: I live as though I have been offered up. I live as though I have been sacrificed. Dead to sin, dead to myself, dead to the world, dead to the devil, alive to Jesus. So when I go anywhere, in the marketplace, or in the office, or in the school, across my forehead, across my life are written the words, sacrifice for Jesus. We move around as though we have been sacrificed for Jesus, alive for him. Young people, the Christian life is a life of challenge. And the call is not for chocolate soldiers. The call is for real soldiers. We sang a lot of songs about soldiers. But unfortunately, there are far too many chocolate soldiers among us, in our church youth fellowships and in our congregations. And I'm speaking from my background in India. I don't know about you. Maybe you don't have chocolate soldiers here. And the call is to be counted for Jesus, to be sacrificed for him, and yet to live for his purposes. Are you ready for that tonight? This kind of a total surrender, so you are alive to Jesus and dead to everything else.